Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we turn our attention to this passage, then in one sense, it reflects the teaching of Scripture that says, behold, your sins will find you out. In other words, we can't hide sin. We can't think that we're going to sin and somehow it's going to go undetected. I mean, many people bank on that, of course, with respect to breaking the law. Right, I mean, I'm sure most of the criminals that commit such acts think they're going to get away with it. I mean, there may be some that do it and say, well, I'm going to get caught, but so what? I'm going to do it anyway. But most think they're going to get away with it. But it's utter foolishness. Now, there may be some that do get away with it for many, 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 many years. And so the exceptions with respect on a human level. But there are no exceptions when it comes to sin, though. Nobody gets away with it. Nobody gets away with one sin, not even an idle word. Something that we might think is insignificant and really doesn't really matter too much. We're talking foolishly. Because everything matters to God. And so he says, every idle word, we will have to stand up and give an account. No sin, however small in our eyes, will ever be swept under the carpet, will ever go undetected and unaddressed. And down deep in our hearts, we know that to be true. Because deep down in our hearts, there's a sense of this divine justice. We have it here in the passage before us. This calamity is taking place on a ship, and the storm is raging. And what is the mariner's conclusion? It's the justice of God. He's after someone. We must have done something. And God is punishing us for it. I mean, how often don't people say that? That God is bringing something bad happens? Well, it must be that. Because deep down in their hearts, they have this understanding that God exacts justice in this universe. Even though they may not believe in Him, even though they may disregard Him in their life, nevertheless, deep down, there is this thinking, so that even in these mariners, that comes out. In fact, we know of an incident in Acts with respect to Paul. You remember he was also caught up in the sea, and the ship was broken, and they got to this island. and Paul is making a fire, and a snake comes out and bites him. Right? I mean, he was a criminal. I mean, that's why he was on the ship. They were taking him to Rome. Right? What was the people's response when they saw that? Well, their first response was, oh, see, you can't get away with it. I mean, you escaped the sea, but God won't let you get away with it, and He's used a snake to bite you. And so they were expecting that, you know, in a few moments, you would fall down dead. But it didn't happen. But the thought in their minds, of course, reflected this sense of justice that we have in this world. And we were looking in Sunday school that there's a sense in each of us that there's a God, that He's almighty, He's just, He's holy. Even though we deny that to everyone else, in our hearts, we know that to be true. And in these moments, it comes out. And so this passage certainly brings that front and center to us. And it's important for us to be privy and to reflect upon these things, because we're not so far removed from Jonah than we might think. Because sometimes we act like that too. Sometimes we can act as though our sins are going to go undetected. Perhaps we might think, well, I'm a Christian, so they're just as good as undetectable because they've already been paid for, and so they're rubbed out. So, you know, really we don't have that much to fear. And so, as people foolishly said, let us sin that grace may abound. Or sin boldly. As though that is a reflection of our deep commitment, our deep trust in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's utter foolishness. Just because we're Christians, just because we're part of the covenant people of God, as Jonah was, doesn't make it excusable for us to act in this rash manner and to minimize sin and think it's really of no significance and it's not going to be detected. As God argues in His Word, the foolishness of that kind of reasoning. You think the God that created this universe and created the eyes and the ears and the mind, that He doesn't have the capacity to see and to hear and to understand what is going on? I mean, who do we think we're fooling? Happens with children. They think they can get away with things. That somehow their parents don't know. Their parents are not going to find out. They're going to get away with it. But most of the time they don't. The reason why is because parents have probably done those things themselves too. Not that they're perfect, but by experience they know those things. But of course with God it's not that. He's all-knowing. So wherever you are, He can see you as bright as day. He can see the very thoughts that you have. He can see the very motives with which you make certain decisions. Everything is open before God. And so it's the height of foolishness for us to even think that we can sin and get away with it, or that God isn't going to do anything. And so Jonah, and we might think, that since we're Christians, then it's really no big deal because God's going to restore us in grace, which is true. But getting from here to this position of restoration in grace is not an easy path. It's not a painless path. It's a very difficult path. Difficult not for God, difficult for you. As you will know if you've read the book of Jonah. To find comfort in the fact that in the end it'll be okay doesn't make going through that process any easier, does it? Feel like you're drowning? Your life is ebbing away? No hope? In the belly of the fish for 3 days? No. You don't want to take that path. And so we have here then God expelling such notions from the heart of His people, and indeed for all to take note of, that rebellion will be exposed and dealt with. So first in this passage, verse 7, we have this identifying of the sinner. As I said, that they were faced with this storm, and the sailors begin throwing things overboard because their life is so precious to them. They'd rather let go of all of these things and not endanger their life. So often we don't even use that common sense approach. We sin and endanger our life because, after all, the wages of sin is death. And we don't think of that. We don't think that sin leads to death, because if we did, we would shun it with all of our strength. But so often we don't. There are many things that are sinful that we do, and we're not fearful, right? If we said to people, here's a cup that's got poison in, drink it, I mean, they would have to pour it down our throats and have us tied down before we do such a thing. But when the devil comes with sins for us to commit, we don't seem to have the same reaction. We seem to think, bring it on, I can take another one, I can take another one. That's not to say that if we understand these things, we're going to be perfect, no. But we ought to have that attitude towards sin, that we want nothing to do with it, that to us it is poison. But Jonah here, of course, doesn't do that. He goes along this path deliberately. And so now they're faced with this storm. And his flight is arrested, slowed down. And the sailors begin to cast lots. So they want to know why. They have this intuition that is placed in them by God through revelation that this is not just a storm, that the hand of God is behind it, and it has to do with justice. And so they want to know who's responsible. And so they decide that they're going to cast lots. Well, that says something about their view of God, doesn't it? What is lots going to do? Right? It only works if you have a sense that there's the Almighty God and He controls everything. Then it makes sense. Other than that, it doesn't make sense. I mean, just taking two people, toss heads. Oh, I mean, if that's the way we did criminal decisions, right? Well, here's two, well, we toss heads. Oh, you're guilty, you're not. Does it make sense? But they had this understanding of God that He controls everything. That He is a creator of the storms. He's a creator of the seas. He's a creator of everything that we see around us. And He's intimately involved. And therefore, when we use these lots, I mean cast lots, that He will make known who it is that is at fault. That's not a God that is far away, not involved in this creation. I mean, that's the best that sinful modern man comes up with, right? Show some respect for God. We don't want to say He doesn't exist. But He's so far removed from us, it's basically the same. Basically making the same statement. Because they want to do whatever they want. But that's not what that God has planted in the hearts of people. In the hearts of people, there's a sense that God is here. God is in control. We know that. Everybody knows that. They just don't want to admit it. But as I say, in our weaker moments, it comes out. I mean, modern man looks at people like the mariners as primitive people. They don't know any better. I mean, they think God is, you know, in all of this creation. They're just confusing natural forces of nature, thinking they are God. But that's not what they thought. They didn't think that there was a God of the sea. No, they believed that there was a God that controlled all of these things. Because what's the point of casting lots and finding out whose fault it is if this being is not able to control the sea? They saw Him as using the sea for His purposes. And so they reflect greater wisdom than the wisdom of today with all of our technology. We think we know more than these people, and we call them primitive. And to a certain extent, technologically, that may be the case. But spiritually, that is not the case. It's the modern man that is the most biggest fool and primitive when we're talking about spiritual insights. Even though they were wrong in terms of who God is and naming Him, nevertheless, they showed that they understood and they appreciated the fact that God was involved in this world and He was in full control of this world. The thing that they didn't take into account, and because they didn't believe God's word and were privy to God's revelation, they didn't know that. And that was that they were too quick to go into God's presence. Well, let's find out whose fault it is, right? So that we can go before God and sort it out. But wait a minute, are you willing to stand before God's judgment? Maybe the storm hasn't come for you necessarily, but that doesn't mean that you are without excuse. Doesn't mean that you're innocent, right? Each and every one of us cannot stand before God's justice without, of course, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these sailors are eager to find out whose fault it is so that they can bring them before God. And they have they see that God is in control, and they want to find out who it is so that that can be addressed. And they use this lot to do it. And lots, you know, were used in the Old Testament for many different things. When they brought the goats to offer before God? They brought two, one that was to be set free, one that was to be sacrificed. And how did they decide which one was to be set free, which one was to be sacrificed? It was by lot. And other times, lots were used to find out, for example, in terms of who was going to be king. Remember when Samuel went to Bethlehem, to Benjamin, they found out the families, who the families were, and narrow it down to who God was going to choose. It was also used in the setting of justice in terms of detection of guilt. Was done by lot too. So lots were used and of course in the New Testament lots were used in terms of choosing who would replace Judas. And so they used this lot because they knew that God was in control and that God would determine who it was for whose purpose the storm had come. And that verdict, of course, shows that God was in control. Because I don't know how many people were on the ship, but I'm sure there was quite a number. And it all came down to Jonah. And so there he stood before them all. The lot fell upon him. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we ought to be using lots, you know, day by day. All right, that's not an endorsement that this is the normal method by which we ought to live our life, right? Carry, well, we might say dice or whatever, carry that around every day, and whenever we have to make a decision, we reduce it down to a two, and then we throw the dice. No. No, we have God's Word, revelation that God has given to us, minds that can read and understand and apply God's Word to our lives, given as a law. Otherwise, God would not have to give us the Ten Commandments, then we just have to use the law. No. But there are times that comes into play. And as I said, we have that in the New Testament with respect to God choosing the apostle disciple to replace Judas. So I certainly don't want to convey that message, but lots were used in this case, and Jonah was found out. So the sinner is there, right in front and center. He thought he could get away with it. He thought he could run away from God, hide down in the bottom of the ship, and flee to Tarshish and be away from God's presence. But it was a futile attempt. No way. There you are. And now others know, and there you stand in this ship, in the bottom of the ship, Jonah is brought out. But not only that, but the sin also is identified. You know, it's interesting when we come to sin that there's always, we want to deflect that. We want to plead our innocence somehow. And so often we find refuge in the facts or perverted facts, right? We try and change the facts. We try to use the fact for our own advantage. And so, you know, when Adam and Eve are caught by God and there they are called to attention before God, I mean, that's what they do. They look at the facts. Well, here's a woman, she was the instrument in having me fall, so it's not my fault. Right? In other words, it's God's fault, somebody else's fault. And then you go to the woman, well, she also looks, well, you know, look at the serpent, he talked to me and he said these things and I got deceived, so it's not my fault. That's what we do. And we'll come up with the strangest and convoluted ways of thinking, all in an attempt to take the focus from off us. And we have kind of a contrasting approach when we consider the incident with Joshua and Achan, who was somebody that instead of, he took some of the stuff from the enemy that they fought and he kept it for himself. And so he hid it in his tent. And so when the Israelites battled against their enemies, they lost. And they too, right? Not primitive people. They too saw that as a sign that there was something wrong. And so they come before God and they know something's wrong because this is not going to usually happen. And so they also, through the caste system, I mean Lot system, casting lots, came up with Achan. And so here we have Joshua speaking to Achan. Here we have the sailors talking to Jonah. And it's an interesting comparison as to how they deal with them. The sailors focus on facts. You know, who are you? What have you done? Where are you going? And these kind of questions. But Joshua's focus is more not so much on investigation, even though there's some of that, but more on confession. Because in the end, you're dealing with God. You're not dealing with people. So often we focus on people. Right? If we can argue our case against them and get away with it, then that's fine. We got away with it. I mean, it happens in our court system all the time. I mean, not that there ought not to be a trial, you understand. Not that there ought not to be looking at evidence. That certainly needs to be that. Right? But I'm saying so often, the people that are guilty are still trying to get away with it. They're still trying to argue the facts somehow to bring doubt so they can get away with it. And I'm saying, yes, it's true that that is more acceptable than putting innocent people in jail. So we have this system. We know some people are going to get away with it, but we'd rather have that and than have innocent people in jail. But we can't get away from the fact that ultimately we're dealing with God Himself. I mean, when we deal with our children, we may not have the facts, right? We can't see everything. We're not God, right? So as parents, we're dealing with them and we can't prove it. And so we can't discipline them. We don't. Should our children walk away and say, escape that? You haven't escaped anything. Because ultimately, you stand before God Himself. That's what we have to keep in our mind. We can't hide anything from God. We can't argue against God. We can't argue facts against God. He knows everything. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows why you did it. He knows the motives with which you did it. So nothing is hidden from God. That's what we have to deal with first and foremost. If we think the problem that we have is with the people that are convicting us and the sentences that they are likely to exact, if we think that's our biggest problem, we are greatly fooled. That's not the biggest problem. No, the problem is when we have to answer towards God. The problem is the verdict that God will deliver, not what people will deliver. So when you've done something wrong, understand that. You may have to deal with people as a consequence of that, but you have to deal with God. And neglecting that and thinking that we can get away with it or it's just going to be forgotten is just utter foolishness. And so there's a focus on confession. That's what Joshua says to Achan. Confess your sin before God. I mean, he brought God into the picture. It wasn't just the Israelites and you. No, it was God in you. And as I say, so often when we're dealing with our children, it's a good idea to bring God into the picture. It ought not to be strange for us believers to bring to the notice of our children that they have to deal with God. And even though they may say sorry to us, they have to say sorry to God. They have to confess to Him. Because ultimately it's to Him that they have to give an account. and not to us. I mean, they do to us because God has given us authority over them, but to him. Remember when the prodigal son came back? You remember what he said? He had both things right. He said to his father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. He was going to make it right between his father, but he was also going to make it right with God. And ultimately, that is more important, isn't it? To make it right with God. And so here is Jonah. And he is being asked all these questions by these people, these mariners, what he'd done. And so they ask him, and Jonah makes certain statements about facts. But then he says this about himself. He says, I am a Hebrew. And you think, well, I mean, what does that statement say in the light of what you've done? I mean, what he's saying is, I am part of the people of God. I'm a Hebrew. Well, that doesn't make sense, though, right? You're saying you're part of the people of God, and yet you treat him this way, just like Isaiah that we read. Right? If you're really my people, then you ought to show me respect. Even the animal has enough common animal sense not to bite the hand that feeds him. But you people, he says, you don't even have that much common sense. I'm the one that takes care of you. I'm the one that has you in my hand, and you treat me like dirt. Sometimes, not to always harp around on children, as I said, we've all been there ourselves. But I mean, here's parents that take care of the children, they give them all of these things freely, they don't ask for anything in return, and yet they don't get the respect. Nobody would do that for them outside. But here they receive it day after day after day. And yet, they seem to forget to show appreciation and respect and obedience. That's what God is saying in Isaiah. And so here's Jonah saying, oh yeah, I'm a Hebrew. Well, you're not acting like that. And then he goes on further saying, and I fear God. I mean, you know, in a sense you want to fall down and roll over laughing. In sarcasm. You're saying you fear God? That should lead you to wisdom, if that was really true. That would lead you to obeying God. That would lead you to bow down before him. That would lead you to do whatever he says. I mean, if James were part of the people, the sailors, I mean, he'd be just shocked. He'd say, no way. Are you kidding me? And then he goes on to say that this God that he fears and belongs to is the creator of the land and the sea. So what are you fleeing to Tarshish for? He doesn't control that. He doesn't see in land of Tarshish. He can't touch you in Tarshish. That's why you're fleeing. You see, when sin is so foolish, you can't argue it because it just makes you out to be a fool. The confession that he's making in terms of about himself undercut the very things that he's actively involved in, which is disobeying God. And every time we sin, when we think about it, just sit down for a moment and just reflect upon it, then we would see how foolish it is in the light of Isaiah chapter 1. Right? In terms of respect for God, but also in terms of our own well-being. It doesn't do anything for us to embrace sin. And all that we are as believers cries out against us. What are you doing? What are you doing? And yet we do it. And so the remedy for that is to keep these things alive in our hearts and minds, keep them at the forefront of our minds, so that when we are faced with those sins, then all of these things come back to us, right? So that we can say, it is written, it is written, it is written. But so often the devil catches us, doesn't he? That when we start thinking about those things that he brings before us, we stop thinking about God and what he said and who he is. That's what Eve did. He started saying, oh, you'll be like God. Oh, he doesn't really want you to eat from that tree because he doesn't want you to be like him. That's what she focused on. She didn't focus on God saying, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. That's not what she thought about. I guarantee you that. And when we sin, I guarantee you, we're not thinking about the consequences. We're not thinking about what God has done for us on the cross. We're not thinking about the punishments that God will bring upon us. Those are the last things on our minds. Because that's the way the devil wants it. Just wants you to think of that pleasure that you're going to have, or that principle that you think is true. And with Jonah, of course, it was this idea that God was only the God of the Jews and not the God of the Gentiles. And finally, this passage brings us to the severity of Jonah's sin toward God, because they said to him, these men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? I mean, here are sinful people, and they can understand the foolishness. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So when they heard these facts of what he was saying, I mean, they were just flabbergasted. They just couldn't believe it. Here are these primitive people, so we think. Not, you know, privy to all the things that we have in the scriptures. Right? There were no theologians. Even though they had a sense of God and certain things about God that are evident to all. But they didn't have the scriptures. Even when they look at these things, they're just absolutely flabbergasted. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? This doesn't make any sense. This is the most foolish avenue to pursue. And you're a prophet. You're a Hebrew. You're the one that knows God. You're the one that is privy to his revelation that he's given to people. You know the history of God's people. I mean, what's with it? Why would you do it? And endanger us in the process. As I've said before, sin is really a path to destruction. Sin, as Proverbs puts it, is like being led to the slaughterhouse. Now, whatever wonderful things a person may say that is leading us there, we will not want to go there when we know that's where we're heading, right? I mean, it's like an execution. You're going to be executed, but they say nice things to you and discuss nice things along the way, right? And they promise all. That doesn't make it any easier to go down there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to the end where you're going. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't care how wonderful you make it sound. Same as the illustration I gave earlier, a shot of poison. I don't care how wonderful the glass is, how lovely the color is of the liquid. If I know it's poison, I don't want anything to do with it. Just as James says, you know, sin is like a seed that is planted. And the only thing that's going to come up in due time is death itself. You don't want to have that planted in you. Not at all. It makes no sense. We're just hurting ourselves. We're just endangering ourselves. It's the most foolish thing out. So we ought to abandon that. And especially in the light of the fact that God is so gracious and forgiving. As we heard from Isaiah, even though you're guilty as guilty can be, come to me, repent, ask for forgiveness. Yes, Jonah had made a mistake, but go back. As we'll see, he still didn't go back. He'd rather die. How foolish is that? People of God, it ought to convince us, just by looking at Jonah in this passage, that in this week, you don't want to be pursuing sin whatsoever. You want to run away from it. You want to run towards God. And if you do find yourself surrounded by temptation, then what you want to do is fill your words with all that God's word teaches about sin and how terrible it is and the consequences that it will bring and the ungrateful attitude that you will be showing God, who has loved you, to give his own son to die on the cross if you embrace that sin. Those are the things that we ought to fill our minds with, because those are the things that will stop us from acting as though God doesn't see and running away from God when God calls us to do certain things and getting on a ship and fleeing to Tarshish, which is only headed towards disaster. Now, obedience is a way that is safe, that brings blessing, that will bring peace of mind, that will show appropriate gratitude to God that has done everything for us. Now, we don't want to be Jonahs in this part of his life. No, we'd rather be the prodigal son, asking for repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed establish these wonderful truths in our hearts and minds, so that they may not be truths that are put away in some corner of our mind, but that are always front and center. Always things that will come up in our minds, because we are continually in need of them. Because there's temptations that come from the outside and arise also from our own hearts. And so, Father, we pray that these truths may so arm us so that when sin presents itself, we will have a ready response, one that will cause sin to flee from us rather than us to flee from you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would see the seriousness of sin and that we would always remember the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we take sin lightly. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us as your people, that you would guide us in this week, and Lord, may we honor you by walking that path of holiness and obedience. Oh, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.